Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Luke chapter 12. As we continue for another week in our summer series called In the Words of Jesus, taking the summer to look at nothing but the words of our Savior and to see how relevant they still are in our lives today. Luke chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 13 in just a moment. You know, as you look back over church history, you see a lot of high points in the history of the church. You see a lot of truly great things that God has done through the church. And unfortunately, you also see some pretty bad black marks on the record of church history. See some times where there really seem to be blind spots for the church as a whole, not just individual Christians, but as you look back through history, you see eras where the church just seemed to be blind to something, have a blind spot as a collective body of believers. One such example is from the earliest days of our country, even before it was truly a nation, back in the colonies, all the way up through the 1860s. I look back at that period of time in church history and wonder how in the world it was possible for seemingly dedicated, committed followers of Christ, Bible-believing Christians, to own slaves. How can someone who's been bought and set free by the blood of Christ, who's read the New Testament at least once to understand what his death and resurrection meant to all mankind, that we are all equal in his sight, that no one is better than anyone else, I look at that and I see the church even involved in something as horrendous as owning another human being and treating them like an animal. And I ask myself, how in the world did that take place? For Christians, we can understand the world doing that, but for Christians to do that, what a blind spot. And that really makes me wonder whether future generations of Christians are going to look back on our generation and ask questions like, how could they have lived in such affluence when over 6,000 people groups totaling 1.7 billion people were totally unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ? How could they have been content to live so comfortably when sending missionary agencies were telling willing candidates, I'm sorry, we can't send you because there's not enough money? I wonder if future generations will look back on us and ask, why were they so focused on saving up so much for themselves when over a billion people in the world exist on less than a dollar a day? How could Christ's agent of change in the world, the church, how could they possibly have been so focused on storing up so much for their future when 26,000 children die every single day from starvation or preventable disease? Could this be the major blind spot that future generations of Christians will look back on us with bewilderment and dismay and ask themselves, what were they thinking? And before you tune me out and say, well, this doesn't apply to me because I don't have enough to spare for anybody and I'm definitely not rich, I want to tell you that, and I've lived all over the world, you know this, and so I say this statement not only from research and facts, but I say it from personal experience. The wealth of American Christians compared to the rest of the world is staggering. 75% of the world's population lives on less than $275 a month. So if you make more than $275 a month, you are richer than three-quarters of the Earth's entire population. We are rich in this country. We are blessed beyond measure compared to the rest of the world. I know if you compare yourself to so-and-so up the street or around the corner, we could complain all day long. But you see, we're using the wrong scorecard if we do that. We're comparing ourselves to the wrong thing. Christians in America are the richest Christians in the world. And yet, the average American Christian gives a whopping 2.5% of their income back to the Lord and for His work. 2.5%. I can tell you guys are psyched about this message today. I am becoming Mr. Popular lately. I wonder, did Jesus have anything at all to say about this that applies to us today? As a matter of fact, He had more to say about how we handle our possessions than He did about faith, heaven, and hell combined. But you know, when we compare the words of our Lord on this topic to the American dream, honestly, folks, His words sound offensive. And if I could even take that a step further, His words sound idiotic. And I don't mean that in any irreverent way. To us, to our minds, they sound ridiculous. We see in Luke 12 that Jesus addressed this issue. Just to set the scene very quickly for you, Jesus was teaching and there were thousands and thousands of people following Him and listening to His teaching. In fact, verse 1 of chapter 12 tells us so many people were coming to Him that they were trampling on one another. And now Jesus begins teaching about some, well, what I would consider to be incredibly important issues, like, oh, heaven and hell and your eternal destiny, about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And something very interesting happens to Him in the middle of this vitally important talk. Luke 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He didn't ask Jesus. He told him. Gave him a command. "Hey, Jesus, stop talking about eternal things for just a minute. I got an issue here. Tell my brother to give me my money." Verse 14, Jesus replied, I just love the honesty and the forthrightness of Jesus. "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Jesus is saying, and we'll see this more in this parable in just a moment, Jesus is saying, for real, you're concerned about earthly things right in the middle of a talk about eternal things? And He saw into this man's heart and He saw that he was materialistic and that he was greedy. And Jesus didn't answer his question because Jesus knew that no legal question would solve the real problem, which was a problem of the man's heart. So instead of answering his question, Jesus tells a parable, a story to illustrate this man's greed and his selfishness and his focus on the wrong things. How many of you would like to be used by Jesus as an example for greed? In the middle of thousands of people. This guy, I'm sure, was looking for a hole to crawl into at this point. So Jesus says this in verse 15. "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." It's interesting, as Jesus begins this story, He gives a double warning. Watch out. Be on your guard. And it shows the intensity, the importance of what He's about to say next. He begins talking to them about greed. Yours may say covetousness, same word in the Greek. In fact, the word behind that is a compound Greek word. The first word means more and more. The second word means to have. And greed is simply a desire to have more and more. Greed is one of those silent killers that creeps into our lives that none of us would admit we have. Listen, if you had walked up to me before the service and said, "Hey, Phil, are you a greedy person?" I would have said, "No, I don't think so. I mean, gosh, I give him my time, I give him my money, I try to sacrifice, you know, I try to look out for others." That would be our answer, wouldn't it? And I think it would be an honest attempt to answer the question honestly. I don't see myself as a greedy person. And that's one of the inherent dangers of greed, is that it creeps into our lives and constantly raises our desire level without us even knowing it. This is why almost everybody in the world who gets a raise, you know how much more money they give to the Lord's work? Zero. Because now all of a sudden their standard of living has gone up one notch, and that money continues to disappear every month, no matter how much we make. Because the truth is, here in America especially, we are bombarded with messages everywhere we turn telling us, "Hey, don't be content with what you have. You need this. This is the latest and greatest. I know you just bought yours 6 months ago, but 6 months ago, you're out of the loop. You need a new one." I think a word that has come straight from hell is the word sale. I mean, come on, folks. Have we ever stopped and really analyzed how we respond to that word? "Oh, they're having a sale tomorrow. I've got to get there. I've got to get there." Why? Why? What, is something wrong? "No, but it's 40% off." "Oh, 40% off? Well, I see your point. We've got to get there." And we are all sucked into this lie of believing that we truly need more and more and more. Randy Alcorn, one of the few authors, maybe one of the 10 or 12 authors that I feel safe quoting, he's a great author, said this about greed, just in case we want to dismiss it as something that's it's not a big deal. "Greed isn't a harmless pastime, but a serious offense against God. As one who lusts is an adulterer," Matthew 5:28, "and one who hates is a murderer," 1 John 3:15, "so one who is greedy is an idolater," Colossians 3:5. "Greed is money worship or things worship, a violation of the first and most fundamental commandment, 'I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me,'" Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3. To take that up a notch, the Apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Listen to this. "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires," listen to this, "that plunge men into ruin and destruction." Now, I mean, that's kind of overboard, isn't it? Surely that's overboard. Verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith." Not false doctrine. The love of things. The love of more and more and more has caused some people to stray from the faith. They've strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. When this greed issue gets a foothold in our life, we are wide open to all sorts of snares, harmful desires, and even, according to God's own word, destruction. I'll tell you, that deserves a strong warning from our Lord. Would you not agree? If your child who you loved and treasured was headed down a path that was going to lead them into all kinds of snares and destruction and was going to pierce their soul through with many sorrows, would you not give them a strong warning? Watch out! Be on your guard! Verse 16, Jesus now begins to tell them this parable. He said, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.'" Now let me pause here for just a second. This farmer got a bumper crop, but we need to understand something. He got it honestly. Don't miss that. He didn't swindle anybody. He didn't steal anybody else's crops. He didn't cheat anybody. He got it honestly. It was his land. It was his seed. He worked the soil. He watered it. He harvested it. He put the effort into it. He earned it. He got it honestly. And that fact makes what Jesus is about to say even more shocking. Because you and I have been taught, have we not, as long as you get it honestly, do whatever you want with it. Jesus says, even if you get it honestly and do whatever you want with it, you're a fool. Strong words. Suddenly this man finds himself in a place where he has more of an abundance than he knows what to do with. And I bet if we were injected with truth serum this morning, every one of us would say, "Boy, I wish I had that problem." Someone said, "You know, I'd love just one chance to find out that riches don't satisfy." This farmer has these piles of crops that have come in, and he doesn't know what to do with it. Verse 18. Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'Hey, you have plenty of good things stored up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" He was quoting a very old saying that we still use today. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. The only problem is he stopped short of the full quote. Y'all know what the rest of it is? Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry for what? For tomorrow you die. Yeah, he didn't want to think about that part. We see what's important to this man right off the bat in how focused he is on himself. And now we start to get to the crux of the problem that Jesus wants to address. Did you pick it up? "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my goods." You see it? Those in need never figured into his decision. Can I rewind and say that again, just in case you were in the Bahamas just then? Those in need never figured into his equation. He was totally self-focused. He saw this abundance that had come in. After all, he'd worked for it. He saw this abundance as an opportunity to keep rather than an opportunity to give. You know, some Christian counselors today, financial counselors, are into wealth building. And they'll tell you, "Oh, yeah, tithe, definitely tithe, okay, yeah, tithe, but then save up as much as you can. Store up as much as you can for the future, because after all, you earned it." We have such an issue in this wonderful land of the free, this country that I love, with having so much more stuff than we need. That, did you know, one of the biggest businesses in our country is mini warehouses? You know why? Oh, they're used sometimes by people who are moving and in transition, but the vast majority of people who use mini warehouses use them because they have so much extra stuff, they have no place to put it. We have so much stuff that we just keep storing up. We have to find extra places to put it all. I have stuff in my attic I haven't touched in 20 years. That there are people in this world who would crawl a mile to have. And what we're really doing, if we're honest, is we're hoarding. And when it comes to money, we call it saving, but for a lot of Christians, what we're really doing is we're hoarding. You see, hoarding is saving taken to extreme. The Bible commends saving, by the way. Did you know that? So there's some good news here. The Bible commends saving. It tells us to be wise, to think about the future. You look at Proverbs 6, it says, you know, go to the ant, consider her ways. She stores up food in the summer so that she'll have enough for the winter. But really, even when you look at that, it's only for a year. The ant's not storing up for the next 40 years so that it doesn't have to do anything else. The ant is simply storing up enough to make sure they get through the hard winter times and then it's back to work again. The Bible does commend saving. But there's a difference, I think, in perhaps the mindset of many Christians today. Hoarding is storing up assets for no reason other than to want to live a comfortable life one day and take it easy. Now, hoarders think of themselves as wise, but Jesus, in verse 20, says they're fools. You see, saving is the way I avoid presuming on God. Don't ever go through life as a fool and say, I don't need to worry about anything because God will take care of me. I can live however I want, spend everything I earn. God will take care of me. No, that's also a fool. That's presuming on God's goodness. Saving is the way I avoid presuming upon God. Hoarding is, in reality, my way of replacing my dependency on God. Saving is the way I assume responsibility for known future needs. Hoarding seeks to bring myself into a position where I need no one. One more time, if I may quote Randy Alcorn. He says, when I hoard, I'm unwilling to part with what I've saved to meet others' needs because, listen to this, my possible future needs outweigh their actual present needs. Hence, I fail to love my neighbor as myself. There's a vast difference, he says, between saving $500 or a few thousand dollars for a rainy day and saving $250,000 that could last rainy decades. Some lay up enough to survive a stormy century. In seeking to provide our future needs, we should not neglect those who are currently needy. Our plenty, and this is straight out of 2 Corinthians 8:14, our plenty will supply what they need. Studies show us that the baby boomers, the largest generation in our country, those born from 1946 to 1964, once they started hitting their older years, they've gone mad with saving for retirement. They've taken it to extremes. Now, I want to say this, and I believe this is true. I believe it with all my heart. I believe that God has already given His people all the funds that are needed to reach those 6,000 plus people groups who've never heard the gospel and help deal with all those in poverty all over the world. Not that He's going to give us. I believe God has already given His children enough to reach all of those 1.7 billion people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where's the money? Well, we've spent it on ourselves. Or we've hoarded it up in retirement funds and stocks. And instead of releasing the majority of that to God's work, we've saved it for ourselves or spent it on ourselves to make sure we're okay. Let me quote one other person who I had great respect for, Larry Burkett. Burkett went home to be with the Lord a few years ago. Larry was such a wise, wise man of God when it came to these issues. Here's what he said. Retirement planning so dominates the thinking of Christians who have sizable incomes that they overkill in this area enormously. The fear of doing without in the future causes many Christians to rob God's work of the very funds He has provided. These monies are tucked away in retirement accounts for 20 to 40 years. God's Word does not prohibit, but rather encourages saving for the future. But the example of the rich fool given by our Lord in Luke 12, what we're looking at today, should be a clear direction that God's balance is, when in doubt, give, don't hoard. This man, this farmer, hoarded what God had given him for his own purposes. Look at verse 19. He says, I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. What he's saying is, I'm going to retire early. I'm going to be financially independent. And I'm going to live my life doing what I want to do. Church, can we be honest for a second and say that that exactly describes the American dream? To a T. I would say to you, something to make you love me even more, since we're on a roll. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are not here on this planet to take it easy, to eat, drink, and be merry. You are here on mission to follow Christ, to spend your life in spiritual warfare and sacrifice for Him, and then the reward will come one day. Not here. Despite what some of the best-selling Christian books say, we don't get our reward here. Our best life is not here. It's not here. It's not. And it never will be. We're trading earth for heaven. That's what we're doing. We're saying, I want it now. Folks, we are foreigners and strangers in this land. We don't belong here. Do we not ever feel that tug in our hearts calling us to a place we've never been before? Like a homing beacon, pinging every now and then, saying, there's some other place you're headed. It's not here. Don't put your roots down here. We are not called as followers of Christ to live this life for ourselves. We're not. Verse 20, God said to him, you fool. How many of you think that if God calls somebody a fool, he's a fool? You see, we celebrate these kind of people in our culture, do we not? We have TV shows dedicated to them. Remember the one years ago, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous with Robin Leach? I mean, you watch that show and you just want to go and crawl in a corner and die because you're such a failure. You'll never measure up. We have TV shows like Cribs and Million Dollar Listings. The whole show for an hour is dedicated to nothing but showing these people in Los Angeles buying $4, $8, $10, $15 million homes. We have magazines dedicated to this stuff. And it's all elevating these people just like this farmer who, if he was alive today, he would be on the front cover of something saying what a success he is. And yet God cuts through all the clutter and says, you fool. You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. That word demanded, yours may say required, is a banking term. You just got to love the scripture, man. I mean, this stuff is so awesome. We see the word demand, it's like, whatever. This is a banking term that refers to calling in a loan. Whether you're ready to pay it or not, we're calling the loan. You follow me? God says to him, "You fool, you've lived for yourself, you're rich, I've blessed you, you have more than enough for yourself, and yet when I give you a raise, when I give you more, when I give you that new sales success that you've been longing for, what do you do with it? You store it up for yourself, because you're not content with what you have. You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Watch this. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Folks, that's a question every one of us had better wrestle with. Go and read Ecclesiastes sometime. You want to talk about a man coming to his senses too late in life. Solomon, the richest man who ever lived. You read Ecclesiastes, he's now at the end of his life looking back. And things get very real then, don't they, church? Games are over. It's very real. Facing eternity, and now our values change to what matters. Solomon, the richest man who ever lived, wrote Ecclesiastes, and he said, "I denied myself nothing my heart wanted. Nothing." And yet he says, all these things that I've acquired, all these things I've stored up, when I die, they're going to go to somebody else, and who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. And yet he will have ownership of everything that I have toiled and labored for under the sun. This too is meaningless. It's meaningless. I know this is hard stuff. I know it is. I wrestle with it too. I've wrestled with this long before this ever came to you today. But church, I think there are some things in life worth squirming over. This man forgot God, he forgot others, and he forgot his own mortality. God said to him, "You've taken the blessings that I've given you." All things come from God. God says if you and I are blessed with an abundance, it's from Him. God said, "You've taken all these blessings I've given you that you could have used for my kingdom to touch the lives of others, but you weren't satisfied with what you had even though you were rich." Notice God never called him a fool just for being rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich. If God chooses to bless you and make you a millionaire, there's nothing wrong with that. The question is, what are you going to do with it? That's the question. He said, "You're a fool, and now it's time to die." And in case we think this doesn't apply to us, would you look at how Jesus ends it in verse 21? He said, "Oh, I'm not just talking about this guy." He said, "This is how it will be with anyone." Say anyone, church.
Anyone.
This is how it will be with who?
Anyone.
Anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Church, we need to keep in mind as we buzz about on this planet that the clock is ticking for every one of us. We need to keep in mind that there will come a night or a morning or an afternoon for every one of us where God calls the loan on our life. And he says, this very night, this very morning, this very afternoon, while you're busy going about life, it's time. And I will tell you this, that the things you value today will not be the things you value when you die. James says in chapter 4, "Woe to you. Woe to you. Be really careful, you who say, we're going to go to this city or that city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. Your life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." You want to know what that looks like? Watch this. Watch carefully. That was your whole life. Your whole life, right there. Jesus said in this parable, there are only two roads we can choose in life. We can choose to store up things for ourselves, or we can choose to be rich toward God. And I'll say it again for the second time. If you're valuing the things of this earth, if you think that you have to have a $500,000 retirement fund, I'm telling you, folks, you're going to get to the end of your life and realize the things you've valued are not worth anything. You see, because our priorities change when we face mortality. I was so touched by what David Klein said last week, standing right here, talking about how his precious father had gone home to be with the Lord the Sunday before. Did you hear what David said? He said, I'd give anything if I had five more minutes with my dad. And that's coming from a man who loved his father, who spent time with his father, who cared for his father. But at the end of life, you see, our values change. David told me on the phone a few days later, we were talking about this. He said, man, this has really affected my values and how I think about my life and my time and what's important. Would we have the courage to ask the Lord to reveal any blind spots in our life, in this area? I plead with you this morning, church. I beg of you, don't be called a fool by God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that what we've talked about this morning would not be misunderstood, that no one would leave here thinking that Phil or the Bible or God said they're not allowed to enjoy life, that they're not allowed to buy anything, that they're not allowed to enjoy nice things. That's not true at all. And I pray that no one would leave here either thinking that, well, I'm not rich, so I'm in the clear. Lord, we know that greed affects all levels of humanity, from the billionaire to the beggar in the street. It's not about amount. It's about our heart. Father, I'm not even really sure where to go with a message like this other than to just challenge our church to say, would it be worth us continuing to work through issues like this and wrestle through these as a church family and just try to figure out where we go from here and what you're calling us to do. God, I pray that we wouldn't be so focused on storing up more and more and more for ourselves when there are billions of people on this planet who've never heard about you, and unfortunately, it takes money to get there and reach them. God, would you burden our heart in some way, at some level, would you burden our heart about becoming a greater agent of change in this world for your sake? And to use the blessings that you've loaned to us in greater ways for your kingdom on this earth, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org. and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.